Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. Hope you all had a good afternoon, got in a good meal. But it's good to be back in church tonight. I look forward to what the Lord's going to do in the services tonight. I trust that the services were a blessing to you as they were to me. But I'm thankful to be in church tonight. I'm thankful that we have a place to come, to meet, to gather, to fellowship, and but most of all to hear preaching of God's word. Before we get started, I am going to ask Brother Chris, since you're standing up in the back there, can you lift your voice and ask for God's blessing on tonight's service? Invite you to stand with me and turn to page 268. Page 268. Christ liveth in me. Take the world, but give me Jesus.
Oh,
ask you to turn back to me, with me rather, to page number 14. Page number 14, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Times I've said, I hope you really do read the words and contemplate the words you're singing on some of these songs. I mean, this song should be everybody's testimony in here. I mean, just going through, you know, this song's convicting. It's hard to get through some of these words you read. It's amazing how saints of old, how much you feel what they felt by the words they wrote and what they realized and what God meant to them. I mean, this song... Take a second after service and go back and read the words of this song and tell me it just doesn't amaze you. What a beautiful, beautiful song. Good singing tonight. You may be seated.
Amen. Amen. That song right there, the first time I heard it 20-some years ago, I couldn't believe it. You take a song like that tonight that we just sang, Arise, My Soul, Rise, and then you compare it with one of the contemporary Christian music songs today that repeats the same words over and over and over again. You got something there with Charles Wesley and John Wesley and them, though they believed a little bit different concerning eternal security. Those men had something when it came to some doctrine on some things, and it comes out in their songs. And that's one of my favorite songs there, Arise, My Soul, Arise. I'm glad that Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for my sins and that I'm saved tonight and that I'm safe and secure in him this evening. If you take your Bibles, we're going to continue on what we were looking at last week. Last week we took the morning service and then also the evening service and we We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. If you turn over there for this evening, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Looking at the minds, body, soul, and spirit. We got through just the first part, or are working through the very first part of this verse. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23, the Bible says, And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I ask for wisdom, guidance, and direction as we look at your word. Lord, I pray you just make it open to us, dear God. Help us to receive. Help us to have ears to hear what your spirit may speak to us tonight, dear God. And just lead, guide, and direct, dear God, in everything that's said and done for your glory, for your honor, and for your praise. And help us to live for you and be about your business, dear God, till you call us home. We ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible says here in the very first part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in that latter part there, and I pray, God, your whole spirit. Listen, man's made up of both spirit, soul, and body. A three parts to man. The body, soul, and spirit. And Paul says here as he's finishing up this letter to this church that it be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the very first part of the verse says, and the very God of peace sanctify you. The word sanctify means to set apart. How to be set apart? Holy. Not just part of us, all of us. Okay, God desires for our whole body, our whole soul, our whole spirit to be sanctified by Him wholly, completely. And we looked at last week some things concerning this. We looked about peace and how God provides peace in our lives. The Bible says in Romans 16:20 that He is the God of peace. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. God is a God of peace. And I guess what I want to look at some more this evening is about how God can provide peace in our own lives. There's a lot of people today, they don't have peace. Now, I'm not talking about, when I say God providing peace in our life, I'm not talking about God not allowing storms to come into our life. What I'm talking about that God gives peace then through those storms. I'm not saying that God will never give turmoil or upset our life in a sense or turn things upside down. But I'm saying if God allows those things to occur in our life, there ought to be a deep abiding peace that helps you through those things in life, if that makes sense. So I'm not talking about like you get saved and now everything is going to be a bed of roses in your life now that you're saved. Actually, I find it is probably just the opposite is true. That once you get saved, it seems like there's more trials, more temptations, more heartache, more storms to go through that we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked a little bit at how the Lord can lead and guide and direct us through His Son Jesus. But then we got to the point to where we started looking at a story in Luke chapter 8. If you go back over there, Luke chapter 8, we looked at in a sense of being able to have peace. There's a question that is asked of what's driving us, what drives our thought life, what drives us to do the things that we do and act the way we act. And in Luke chapter 8, we find in verse number 29, we looked at it last week, it talks about here, it says, for he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. So here we find in the Bible where the Lord Jesus Christ brings deliverance to a man with an unclean spirit, a man with a legion in him. And the Bible says that before he had that deliverance, though, that he was driven of the devil. Oftentimes he was caught and the devil drove him into the wilderness. And I asked a question last week. Is there something that drives us or what is driving us? And we look through this story here a little bit with this man possessed with these devils. But we also then transitioned over into another story, trying to put two together, two stories in one, in Acts chapter 27. So as we review here, let's flip back over to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And we find in Acts chapter 27, we find the Apostle Paul is on his trip over to Rome to Caesar, but he gets in a ship to sail over there. And we find that as he gets in his ship to sail to Rome from where he was at, that the crew members decide not to listen to the advice that was given by Paul. It says here in verse number 8 of Acts chapter 27, "And hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, Sir, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt, will be with hurt and much damage, not only for the lading and the ship, but also of our lives." So we looked at last week how Paul gives warning to those that are on this ship, particularly the shipmaster, and he says, listen, I don't think it's good for us to go forward. He admonishes them. He says, we're past the time of sailing. Paul's not a sailor, but he knows enough to say, hey, I don't think it's going to be good for us to put this ship out in the harbor and then out there onto the sea and continue on our journey. It's not going to be prosperous for us. Actually, I think the ship's going to be in danger, and not only ship might be in danger, our own lives might be in danger. And we looked at how the shipmaster listened look at verse 11. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So we find here that the centurion, who seems to have control of this ship in a sense, listens to the master and owner saying, it'll be fine, we'll be all right, we'll be able to make it where we need to go, rather than listen to Paul. But the interesting thing is, the reason that they didn't listen to Paul is because it says in verse number 12, "And because the haven was not commodious to winter in." That word commodious means comfortable or roomy, spacious or convenient. It wasn't a place that would be a good place to stop for the winter. And we looked at that last week. But they loose out of there and they come upon a very great storm. And that storm drives that ship up and down and up and down and up and down. And we looked at that last week. Now, I want to look very quick at verse number 21 in this story. So this ship is being driven around up and down. There's no daylight, no sun or stars, it says in verse 20. "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away." They decide that we're going to do what we want to do. The master of the ship listens, or the centurion listens to the master of the ship and to the others there, to press forward to this other place to harbor down the ship to find harbor. And they go on and they run into the storm, and it's so bad there's no sun, stars, moon, no light, and they're driven on with this tempest. But in verse 21, Paul shows back up again. "And but after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it should be even as it was told unto me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country." Brethren, I guess this evening as we look at these things, when it comes to being the God of peace sanctify you holy in all the spirit, soul, and body, that we may be preserved blameless at the appearing or coming at the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be where God desires for us to be as Christians, in particular this evening, when I'm looking at this at the mind, in our minds, we've got to be willing to be obedient to what God's word says. And if the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, speaks to your heart about some things, it's kind of what we were looking at this morning a little bit. If God deals with you, if God shows you something, it's then on our part to take the things that are shown and then thus try to apply them. It does no good to just hear what's being said. It does good to apply what's being said. God gives this ship, God's got a purpose for this ship. And the purpose of this ship is to get Paul where God wants Paul. And I'm afraid that I wonder if Paul wasn't on this ship, where this ship would be today. If Paul wasn't on this ship, would this ship have been saved? Would this ship have been spared if Paul wasn't there and God had some place for Paul to be. Brethren, the Bible says here that they were driven up and down in Adria. About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. You know, Paul gives them good news in verses 21 through 26. But the problem is, everything else is going to be lost except their lives be saved. You know, how many Christians today, those that are saved, that they won't allow God to try to grow them, get them to where God desires for them to be. And yet they're saved. They're saved. If they died, they'd go to heaven. But the ruination that they leave in their wake, and maybe the sadness that awaits them when they get to heaven. And what I mean by sadness is to realize the time and things that I did not listen to or obedient down here on this earth while I walked. Not doing what God desired for me to do. And when I get home to heaven, I see it in what I've laid up in store up there in heaven. Now, in verses 27 through 29, we read that everybody's gripped with fear. And that's what happens when sin enters in our life and we allow thoughts in our life. We've got to be very careful with our thought life. We've got to be very careful with our thought life because the enemy, I believe, desires to plant thoughts in our head to get us to try to go off on those thoughts and follow those thoughts. And those thoughts can lead to where we have great fear. You see here in the Bible says in verse number 28, they're getting ready to crash. It says in verse 28, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. They're getting close to the land. And look what it says in verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under the color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldier, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. I believe today, though it's very difficult, is God would desire for us to have our lives as simplified as possible. As simplified as possible. What I mean by that is the least amount of voices coming into our head and into our mind to get us to think a certain way. The more voices we have, and I'm not talking about voices in the mind, I'm talking about what we hear and what comes across our path. I was in a shop yesterday with my wife, and they had curtains on the wall, and it said, The Simple Life. It said, The Simple Life. And I got thinking where we were at. I said, yes, this is, to me, this would be the simple life. And how many struggles and trials and things that I deal with would be a lot easier if I had less distractions and voices coming in from all around me. You know, I believe it's more difficult to live in a city for the Lord than to live out in a rural section for God. I really do believe that. I've heard parents before say, and I've even seen some old shows that showed a young man with his father, and his father was having so much trouble with this young man because his father had to go to work, yet when the young man was out of school, there was all these vices and all these things for him to get in trouble because he was in the city. I know I'm thankful to my parents because one thing, when I was born over there in Easton, and for the first part of my life, we lived over there. And I thank my parents for this. They decided that we got to move out of the city because there was things that I was starting to get involved in and see at 8, 9, and 10 years old that an 8, 9, and 10 year old ought not to see and be involved with. But it's a lot easier when you have everything around you. Now, I know some people can't help it, but when you're around everything and everything's around you, it's easier to fall into something. But when it's quiet and you're out in the woods somewhere, it's a little bit harder to get involved in some sin. Not saying that you can't. It's just a little bit more difficult than it being right in front of your face. So they cut ties. You see, these people are trying to escape. When things get bad, Paul's already told them, listen, fellas, it's going to be all right. God told me we're going to be all right. God said it's going to be all right if we just trust him. We might lose a ship, but we'll be all right. All of a sudden, they start trying to fix the situation by their own means and how they've been taught to fix it. Throw out all the anchors you got, But the anchors that they were throwing out wasn't keeping the ship where the ship needed to be. They sounded those fathoms and they realized we're close to land. So throw out the anchors, try to keep the ship from crashing into those rocks and being destroyed. But those anchors aren't keeping that ship where it needs to be. The only anchor that will keep your ship where it needs to be is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. His word, Jesus Christ, the only one is that anchor that can keep that ship where it needs to be. They're trying to handle the situations in their own way. And when those anchors aren't working, some of the men get the great idea of we'll just escape out the ship. We'll act like we're going to cast some anchors in the fore part of the ship. But actually what they're going to do is they're going to jump in a boat, lower it down and cut the ropes and try to save their own selves. You know, it's funny how when things really get bad, how everybody turns in and starts looking for their own safety. You know, I used to bring up to the boys at the juvenile center all the time. If all of a sudden the gunfire starts going off between rival gangs, very rarely or probably hardly ever are you going to see somebody say, you know what, I'll take the bullet for you. They're running, everybody's running. And everybody's running and nobody's thinking about anybody else but me to get me out of this situation I'm in. And we see here people deciding to do things their own way because they thought this is not a good place to park the ship. This is not a good harbor to stay in. So we're going to do what we want to do because this isn't comfortable. This isn't convenient. This isn't a good place to stay for us and our flesh. And we're going to try to get to another harbor. Paul gives warning and says, don't do this. Yet they do it anyways. And when things start falling apart, it's every man for himself. Every man for himself. Rather than looking out for others. Paul gives warning here. And the centurion sees what's going on, doesn't allow them to cut those ropes, or he does cut the ropes, the ship falls in, nobody gets away. But look what verse 33 says. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. You know what Paul shows through here, through this storm? Calm, cool, and collected. Paul's calm, cool, and collected. Imagine this storm so bad, they're trying to cast these anchors. The Bible says they're being driven up and down. Paul comes out, says, it's all right, guys. It's all right. Here's some food. He starts eating. Be of good cheer. It's fine. Everything's going to be fine. Not one of your hairs is going to be hurt. And yet, this ship is getting ready to get destroyed. Verse 37. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Verse number 41. Falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part struck fast and remained unmovable. The hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first in the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. What drives us? You see, if we reject what God says in his word, we go about our own counsel rather than the counsel of God, though we might be saved and though our soul may be saved when we go home to heaven, if we fail to listen to those that try to bring help and instruction from the word of God, the Bible says here, as Paul tried to give instruction, they all were saved, but that ship was broken to pieces, but they all made it safely to land. They lost everything that was in that ship. Thankfully, they didn't lose anybody that was in his ship as far as people go. But they lost all supplies. They lost all tools. They lost the whole purpose of the ship. They lost everything, was broken to pieces, yet they got safely to land. all because they were not willing to listen to what Paul had to say. Take your Bible now and look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, what drives us? Matthew chapter 4, you can have the devil that can drive you, but you can also have the Holy Spirit of God, which can lead and also drive you. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1. Matthew 4 verse 1. The Bible says here, Matthew chapter 4 verse 1. Paul says, then was Jesus led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Here you find Jesus going into the wilderness as well, but he's led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. But look over at Mark chapter 1 verse 12. Mark says the same story, but Mark words it a little bit different. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse number 12. Mark chapter 1 verse 12. Mark 1 verse 12. Look what the Bible says here. It says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. This is referring to Jesus Christ. He had just been baptized. The Bible says in verse 11, it says, and there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately after the Lord was baptized, and everyone, and it was spoken there, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Bible says, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Drives him into the wilderness. This is the Son of God. So when Matthew says that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, Mark here in the book of Mark, it says that immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And the place that he's driven into, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a place of trial and temptation. The devil tempts him there in the wilderness. But the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness. What drives us? What is driving us? Is it the Spirit of God that drives us? Or is it our own selves that drive us? Is it our flesh that drives us? Is it an unclean spirit that drives us? There's something driving us. There's something driving us for the things that we do and why we do them. Genesis chapter 33, look at Genesis chapter 33 real quick this evening. Genesis chapter 33, and look at verse 14. Genesis 33, 13 and 14. This is Jacob and Esau. Jacob just gets done talking with Esau. He's on his way back home. And Jacob says in verse 13, and he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if a man should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord on the Seder. I'm going to get to a point this evening, brethren. Not a lot, what I might have said so far might be, I don't know. But we got two things that drive us. It can be either ourselves, like I said, the devil, three, and then either the Lord Jesus Christ drives us. But there's a difference between the two. When it's our flesh driving us, or it's the enemy driving us, it's a tumultuous drive. It's not a smooth, it's not a peaceful, it's not an even kill drive. It's a drive of something being tossed up and something being tossed down. Something tossed to the right, something tossed to the left. When the devil drives, it's not a pleasant drive. It's a troubling drive. It's a drive that, like I said before, sometimes people say, well, you're driving me crazy. This is driving me crazy. When the Lord leads and directs and guides us, and I believe as the Holy Spirit led and drove even the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness, it wasn't how the enemy drives, it was how the Spirit of God drives. And I believe it's the principles found here in Genesis chapter 33, verses 13 and 14. Jacob makes a point to his brother Esau saying, Esau, I can't go as fast as you like me to go. I can't overdrive my children and my herds and my flock because they're with young. If I overdrive the cattle and if I overdrive my children and I don't lead them on softly and gently and peaceably, there's a chance that there's going to be a loss of life to the young. So he says to Esau, let me just go on in a peaceable way, in a soft way that we all might reach our desired haven. Take your Bible and look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and look at verse number 10. Isaiah 40, 10. Isaiah chapter 40 and look at verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 10. The Bible says here, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Take your Bible, look at very, very familiar portion of scripture that most people probably have memorized, Psalm 23. But I want to look at Psalm 23 for a moment. Psalm 23, and look at verse number 1. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Bible says here, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Though the Lord leads, guides, and directs as a shepherd, the Bible says there in verse number 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What that can mean there is that oftentimes, especially I was reading about shepherds that are over there in the Middle East areas, particularly kind of maybe where David was at as a shepherd, that a shepherd would have to take his sheep from the lowlands and bring them up to what's called the tablelands. And those tablelands were areas where those sheep could feed in those meadows and get the sustenance they need, but it was found up on those tablelands. But what's interesting in what the Bible says here in verse 5, that David says that the shepherd, his shepherd, the Lord, prepares him a table before him in the presence of his enemies. You know what that shows me? That shows me that God can provide such a safe place, a place of peace. Though enemies may be all around us, God can provide a tableland to where we can go in and find sustenance to draw nigh unto our God. This other place we were at yesterday, we were looking at it. They had a little section out there for some goats. And they had a pony out there. But then at this rock structure set up within this pasture area. And some goats got up on that rock pasture. One of them fell asleep. One of them was able to fall asleep up there on those rocks. And another one was standing there while the other one was trying to sleep. And he was sitting there and he was chewing the cud. And when an animal, when you see a goat or sheep and they're just standing there and they're chewing the cud. And what that means is they're relaxed enough, there's enough peace around them to where they feel relaxed to be able to pull that back up again and to chew it to continue on with the digestion process for their sustenance. So in this area, these goats felt safe enough, they felt enough peace with what was going on around them, at least this one goat did, that it could stand there and bring up and digest again what was in his stomach. Brethren, it's my desire tonight to try to be a help. But can you have quiet time with God to where you can maybe pull something up that you heard earlier and begin to digest it, begin to meditate on it, and begin to think on it and find sustenance from it? Even with enemies all around you, can you digest the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life to digest it? Now, please understand what I'm going to say tonight. I have no problems with commentaries, but we ought not to rely on commentaries. I got thinking about this a little bit. Did Moses have a commentary series by Noah? No. Did Noah have a commentary series from Enoch or Adam? Not that I know of. Did Elijah have a commentary series from those that went on before him, from David and others? No. But what all those men did have, or vast majority of them, they had portions of the Word of God. And they were able to take the portions that God gave them and spoke to them and go off on it, off to the side, and meditate on it and allow God to give them something that they needed personally from His Word. And that's what's needed today. Now, again, I'm not saying we go out. I got commentary series and things in my library and even on my computer. And sometimes, every once in a while, I'll glance over at something. But sometimes I think we find that we got to get our answer from another man rather than from God. Before going and running to the commentary, why don't we run to God and get along with Him and have patience to wait for Him to maybe give us the answer we're looking for? You see, when we run to the commentary, we might get an answer, but it might not be the answer you need. It might not be the answer you need. Brethren, there's been times where I'm reading through a verse and God gives me one thing, and then 3 years later I read the same verse and God gives me something totally different than He did 3 years ago from the exact same verse. Can you allow God to prepare a tableland before you in the presence of your enemies? And God feeds you and leads you to places where God wants you to grow. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 12. 1 Kings 19, verse 12. Again, please don't misunderstand me tonight. I appreciate men and women of old who some wrote about their experiences and what they've learned from God. But let me ask you this question this evening, brethren. Where did they get it from? Where the person, Matthew Henry, I'll just throw him out there. Matthew Henry wrote a huge commentary series on the Bible. Where did he get it from? How did Matthew Henry get his commentary? Exactly. Most of these guys who wrote commentaries had their own walk with God, and God gave them things. Albert Barnes, I like some of Albert Barnes' stuff. I like some of John Gill's stuff. I like some of James Fawcett's stuff. But where do these men get the stuff that they're trying to give to others? Hopefully from their walk with God and what God showed them, and they put it down on paper for others to read as well. But what I'm saying tonight is you can have the same walk with God. You can walk with God and get something from God yourself for your life. And it's those things that are going to help us right here. Albert Barnes, Jeremiah Burroughs, Hudson Taylor, whoever else you want to list, somebody that's wrote a book, Amy Carmichael, excellent material. Amy Carmichael and what she did for those girls over there, excellent. But she got that from God. She got that from a walk with God. And God gave things specific to her for the things that she was facing. And God can do the same thing for you. He can give you the help you need for the specific situations that you're facing, that nobody else might know about but you and God. And that's why it's so important for you to be able to spend time in the Scriptures yourself and allow the Holy Spirit to lead, guide, and direct you for what you need in your life. Not what this world says you need, but what God says we need. And that's where we run into trouble of not being sanctified holy, or our body, soul, and spirit being preserved blameless. Now, our spirit is secure in Jesus Christ, but we can go home to heaven on some undesirable circumstances. Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12. Look what the Bible says here. This is a God dealing with Elijah. He's run away from Ahab and Jezebel. He's off in a mountain. And look what the Bible says in 1 Kings 19, verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" The Bible says in verses 11 and 12 that God wasn't... Look at verse 11 too as well. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon a mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake." And we read verse 12, "A fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." You know where God desires to get to us in our life? To where we can be still enough to hear that still small voice. God's not going to yell at us. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself upon us. He's not going to grab us. And he'll lead us. He'll drive us. He'll get us to where that's what he did to the Lord. But he's going to do it in such a way that it's going to be a still small voice. And the way to hear that still small voice is to spend quiet time with God. It's not in the action. It's not in the emotion. It's not in what we can stir up. It's in that still small voice. You find God leading, guiding, and directing us. You find truth. You find direction from God's word. You find truth, guidance, and direction from the Holy Spirit of God. Look at James chapter 3, verse 17 as we close up tonight. As the Spirit leads and guides and directs us, here's another way we know that it's coming from the Lord and maybe not so from the enemy. Look at James chapter 3, verse 17. James chapter 3, verse 17. Actually, we'll read from verse 13 to 17. "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show you out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have a bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. But where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." Brethren, these things are serious right here with God. "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Brethren, I've said this before, we might have the truth, but how we say the truth can be a whole different matter. We might have the truth, but how we say the truth might be a whole different matter. It says in verse 14, forgive me for reading this again, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." James saying, be honest with yourself. If there's bitter envyings and strife in your heart, this is not something to glory about. And lie not against the truth, because James says in verse 15, "This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." Brethren, a saint of God can have this kind of wisdom. A saint of God can act this way. A saint of God can conduct them this way. And James says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. He says in verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." Brethren, I'll say this again. If there's envy and strife and contention among the flock or within the church, I can preach as well as I could try to preach. But it's not going anywhere if there's envy and confusion and strife within a church building. I believe that as sure as I'm staying here tonight, brethren. I've been in churches before. I've been preaching in churches before. And as soon as you walk in there, and you're like, whoa, this is not going to be fun right here. This is not going to be fun right here. This is not going to be fun. Because you can tell automatically, you can tell, you get up like something's not right in a church house. And I don't know what's going on out there in the membership and out there with people out there in the church, but I know there's been times where I've preached and there's been absolutely no liberty, and there's been times where I've had preached and there's been so much liberty, and it isn't funny how much liberty there's been. And I wonder sometimes if there's strife and envying, and what the Bible says here, if there is strife, if there is envying, if there is bitterness, because it says bitter envying, listen, you're hindering the Spirit of God in doing something in the services. You're quenching the Spirit. You yourself are driving the Spirit out when God desires to do something. If there's envy, if there's strife, where? Not maybe coming out your mouth, but in your hearts. If you're jealous over somebody in the church, you might just hinder the services. If you're jealous with some things that are going on, or it's not going the way you like it to go, or situations aren't happening, brethren, I'm telling you, James says here, it's devilish, it's earthly, and it's sensual, and it brings confusion and every evil work. This is James talking to brethren, to the 12 tribes. He then goes on to say, though, in verse 17, but wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's pure, it's clean. It's right. He says it's not only pure, but then he goes and says this, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's a lot there. There's probably 10 messages in verse 17. You want to know how the Holy Spirit, you want to know, brethren, I'm telling you this morning or this evening, you want to know if something's coming from God, it's going to be verse number 17. And you want to know if something's coming from the devil, it's going to be bitter, it's going to be confusion, it's going to be nasty, it's going to be mean, it's going to be arrogant, it's going to be prideful. It's all coming from the devil because that's how the devil operates. The devil operates that way. But God, the way God operates through His Holy Spirit, it's going to be pure, it's going to be peaceable, it's going to be gentle, it's going to be easy to entreat it, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse number 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in them that make peace. Brethren, we're looking at this thing dealing with the mind. We're looking at these things that deal with the body, soul, and spirit. And we looked here at these last two weeks about what drives us. What leads us? What gets us to do what we do, to say what we say, to act the way we act? Is it the Lord working in our heart? Is it us allowing God to work through us to bring us where God wants us to be? Or is it us trying to strive to do it ourselves? Or are we being led by the enemy to do things that the enemy desires for us to do? And what the enemy desires in the end is destruction. You know what the devil would like nothing more to do with this church? Is to bring in division. To bring a division. To bring a division. Brethren, if you're going around behind people's backs and talking about them, that's wicked. I'll just stay straight up. That's wicked. It's wicked. If you're going behind people's backs, that's wicked. That's wicked. I don't know how else to say it. You, when you do that, you are a mouthpiece for the devil. You're a mouthpiece for the devil. You're causing division. Brethren, now, I'm almost done tonight. I'm almost done. If something's being done that's against doctrine, key doctrines, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the authority of the scriptures, heaven and hell, I guess our church bylaws, if it's against those types of things, yeah, maybe you need to speak up, but when you speak up, you need to come to the pastor and talk to him about it. If I'm going off the deep end and denying the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, yeah, that's something to get over upset about, and maybe you need to get a few people together to come talk to me about it and say, preacher, we're not going to have this. But if it's something that's maybe you just don't like the way it is, that's fine. People can have their opinions. People can have the way they like. That's fine. But to then go behind people's backs and talk about it, now that's where you're crossing the line, and that's not good. And that brings division. That brings division, whether it's done out physically or no, because it brings division within the spirit of the church. And a church can't go on, a flock can't go on if there's division, because division brings confusion and every evil work. What drives us to do what we do? What drives us to act the way we act and say what we say? Has God, let me ask you this question as we close up. Has God ever dealt with you at any time in your Christian walk about any of your type of attitudes? I know he has with me. There's been plenty of time God dealt with me and said, son, your attitude wasn't right in that situation. Son, you didn't have the right attitude. You try to make it right. I'm not saying that we won't, I'm not saying we'll always have the right attitude. But when we don't have the right attitude, are we willing to apologize and make it right? You see, I think that's when God starts getting in on things. I think God starts getting in on things when people are willing to humble down and make things right. Because that's showing that they're being driven and they're being led by the Spirit of God. Good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy. And when we go down this road here, it's going to help us in our mind, it's going to help us in our bodies, it's going to help us in our soul, and it's going to help us in our spirit. It's going to help us wholly, completely. And the God of peace will be able to lead us through any type of storm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, I pray tonight, Lord. Lord, I just ask for your help tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd help us with these things that are found in your scriptures, dear God. Lord, help us to apply them. Help us to learn from them, dear God. And Lord, just please help this church. Dear Lord, I pray, dear God, you'd help the church. I pray you'd help the brethren in the church, Lord. Help us to do those things that are right, dear God, according to your word. And Lord, help us to head in the right direction, dear God, I pray. Lord, I pray there be no division, dear God. Lord, I pray there be no strife, no bitter envying, dear God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be led of your Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be willing to yield to the Spirit of God. Lord, that your work and your will and your way can be done not only here in this church and in our lives, but also in this community. Lord, that we can be that beacon, Lord, that we can be that lighthouse, a place of refuge here at this church, dear God, that we can point souls to Jesus Christ. Lord, to find deliverance from the battles of their mind, heart, soul, and spirit. So Lord, help us to be what you'd have us to be. Help us to be obedient, dear God. And Lord, I pray you just watch over us through the rest of this evening. We pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to close with a hymn tonight. If you take your blue hymn book, if you could. If you please, if you're able to stand, if you can stand. Page number 530 in the blue hymn book. Page number 530.
Shelter in a time of storm. Shelter in a time of storm. Page number 530. Page number 530.
Shelter.
us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be in church today, Lord, and just allowing us such a beautiful place to meet, to get together in fellowship, Lord, but most importantly, to sing praises to your name, to hear a message from you, preached from your word, from your very love letter to us, Lord. Thank you for the word of God. And thank you for the message tonight, Lord. I pray that you help us to ponder throughout the week what it is that drives us, Lord. And if it isn't the Holy Spirit, Lord, that leads us through our day, and if it isn't your word that directs us, Lord, help us to see that, to correct it, Lord, and to get to the point where we are walking with you, Lord, and not allowing our flesh to drive us to and fro, Lord, or even worse, the devil, Lord, taking us somewhere we don't want to be, Lord. Help us, Lord, take this seriously. And to realize how easy it is to stray if we're not being led by that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you help us, Lord, throughout this week to live a holy life, to be praying, to be in your word, Lord, to be walking with you. Lord, I pray you bless this church, Lord. We're thankful for it. I pray you keep us safe as we travel home this evening, Lord, if it be your will, to bring us back here again on Wednesday night. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done today, Lord. We'll praise you for it. In Christ's name.
Amen.